So recently, I've had some hearing issues in one ear that have become more acute. Consequently, after a hearing test and then a CT scan, this week I sat down with my doctor and we had a conversation. And he had this large chart of the anatomy of the human ear, and he took some time to walk me through all the different dynamics that can lead to hearing loss, and he kind of explained that. And then he said, now here's what I think is happening in your situation. And he gave me the diagnosis, and then, of course, that ultimately led to the conversation about next steps. And ultimately, he said to me, you need a hearing aid. And of course, later I recounted the conversation that I had with him, with my wife, and all she could say was, hallelujah. So, now I tell you that because I know at different times of life, you have those conversations as well, where you sit down with a doctor and he kind of goes, oh, you talk about different things, maybe different symptoms, but finally we want to get to, here's the diagnosis. Here's what's going on. And then hopefully there's also that additional conversation, right? Here's the prescription. Of course, sometimes these are hard conversations because the prescription becomes an invitation to live differently, to make lifestyle choices. But for all of us, this is just a part of life. And in different seasons of life, we have different kinds of conversations. Now, why on earth am I mentioning these conversations to you? Because this morning, we're starting a new series. It's a series where we're going to be working our way through the book of James in the New Testament. And I think actually, to really engage this book well, to read it well, has a lot of similarities with those conversations that you and I have with our doctor. Where in the course of talking about different things, different issues, the doctor gives us a diagnosis and then gives us a prescription. An invitation, a challenge. Now, my guess is, particularly if you're familiar with the Bible, it's quite likely that James is one of your favorite books. I was talking about this series this week with a friend, and he told me, you know what? James is my favorite book. And many of you would say that as well, and then you would probably agree with his rationale. He said, it's my favorite book because it is so practical. And that's true. This is a short book. It doesn't take you that long to read the entire thing. Yet packed into this short book are all sorts of topics that deal with real life questions, everyday issues, right? How do you respond when life falls apart? What does real faith look like? Why can our speech be so destructive? What kind of wisdom do I need to really guide me through life well? What causes conflict and relational breakdown? How should we live in light of an uncertain future? These are just some of the things we're going to see James address as we work through this book over the next 3 months. But even though there really is a variety of topics addressed in this book, I actually think James has one overarching concern. And that concern lies beneath many of the things that he says. And what I want to do this morning in introducing you to the book is just highlight that overarching concern and encourage you to understand this overarching problem that James sees and keep that in mind as we work our way through the book. So just like those conversations you and I have with our doctor, James sits down with us and he talks about different problems and how to address them, but even as he does so, he gives us an underlying diagnosis. It's a diagnosis of how our lives, your life, my life, can get off track. Likewise, even as he gives us this diagnosis, he also gives us a prescription, And what it's going to be, it's going to be an invitation to really a life of wholeness and completeness. Now, to understand that problem in its context, let's just begin by talking about the background of this letter. And I want to start, here's James 1:1, right? James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Now, what do we learn from this opening, the greeting part of the letter? Well, first of all, we understand who the author is, right? It's James. And I think there are good reasons to believe that this is actually James, who was the brother of Jesus. That this is James, who becomes a leader, arguably the pastor, of that early church in Jerusalem. He shows up in the narrative of the book of Acts, and when there is this large council to kind of work through how Christians are going to respond to Gentiles coming into faith, he is one of the prominent speakers. So this is a letter arguably coming from this leader of the early Christian movement. But who are the recipients? Where is this letter going? I mean, they're addressed, but let's face it, this is kind of an odd description, right? To the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Now, suffice it to say, hundreds of pages have been written on trying to describe who the recipients are of this letter. And I'm not going to take time to go through all types of different options, but I do want to share with you one possibility, which I think makes a great deal of sense. That possibility concerns this factor. When we go back to the book of Acts, it's very clear that early in the Christian movement, Christians in Jerusalem experience persecution. Right? We read about the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And as that chapter ends and the next chapter begins into Acts chapter 8, we are told that after this, a great deal of persecution was experienced by those Christians in Jerusalem. And then Acts tells us, and everyone scattered except the apostles. And interestingly, when Luke describes people scattering, the believers scattering, it's the same word group that James uses here. And then we have an additional reference to those same people later in the book of Acts. So we get to Acts chapter 11 and we read this. Now those who have been scattered. Once again, it's the same word family that James uses. Those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. So I actually think it's quite possible that the recipients of this letter are these Christians, right? These are Jewish believers that, right, would become followers of Christ, would become part of this church community in Jerusalem, and James was our pastor, he was one of our leaders, and then the persecution broke out and the apostles stayed, but all of the rest of us scattered into surrounding regions. And as that has happened, people have taken all sorts of approaches to adjust to their new surroundings. I think some people have just tried to fit in desperately to wherever they landed, even if that meant compromising some of their beliefs and values. Also, amid the chaos and tension, I think this book gives evidence that in some of these new places, when the Christians were trying to gather, there was conflict and tension and disagreement. And word gets back to James, and to his credit, this guy, he's a shepherd at heart. He's a pastor at heart. And even though these people have left, they're no longer physically there, he still wants to build into their lives. He still wants to minister and lead and guide and equip them well as followers of Jesus. So responding to the reports that he's heard, James sits down and pens this letter. And in many ways, it reads more like a sermon than anything else. So with that in mind, let's now come to the opening paragraph, and it's here that I want to kind of highlight what I think is the overarching concern, the underlying diagnosis that James is seeking to address. But also in this paragraph, we're going to see the prescription. We're going to see the invitation that he is encouraging people to live in a certain way. So let's move into verses 2 and following. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And of course, arguably, if what I've described to you is actually the background to the letter, this isn't a hypothetical case. They've already experienced persecution. They've experienced the hardship of having to be dislocated and moved to different areas where they weren't familiar with the communities and having to adjust to new and different relationships. So consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, now that you've been scattered and you're facing trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all he does. Now notice the flow of this paragraph, right? James begins kind of where the people are at. He begins talking about hardships and difficulties. And he says, look, I want you to understand, I know what you've gone through. I know this isn't what you've expected, but I want you to be attuned to the reality that God can actually be at work in these hard places. And it can actually be through these circumstances that you can develop and mature. So don't go off the rails just because this unexpected dislocation has happened. And then he encourages them to pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom in these new circumstances that you are experiencing. But then he gets to the warning. And the warning in this passage, I think, is actually the overarching concern that really runs throughout the book. What is he concerned about as he addresses a variety of topics? He's concerned about them being double-minded. Interestingly, this word occurs once again in chapter 4. And you get to chapter 4, and it's arguably the most intense part of the letter. I mean, this is where James is most forceful. He says, don't you get it? Don't you get that if you simply immerse yourself in the values, the beliefs, the priorities of the culture around you, don't you get it that you, in essence, become opposed to God? You become enemies of God. And in that course of that paragraph, he says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, here's something really interesting about this term that James uses twice in this letter. In all of known Greek literature, this is the earliest occurrence of this word. There is no evidence of this term occurring before James uses it in this letter. And that means this. It means either James is actually coining this word and creating a word. Well, you know, you write the Bible, you could get to do certain stuff. So either James is coining this word, or he is using a term that was profoundly unusual and obscure. So why is he doing that? I think he's doing this because what James wants to do is give us a vivid description of the condition that he is describing. It's translated double-minded, but if you want a more liberal, literal translation, you can translate it this way. It's being two-souled or being a divided soul. What he is describing is a condition of literally being divided, fragmented at the very core of who you are, right? It's a divided heart. And that's the diagnosis that James is giving these early believers. And it's a diagnosis, I think, that does run throughout the book. You know, for instance, he'll say, look, you know what to do, but you don't do it. You're hearers of the word, but you're not doing the word. And that's a divided heart. You know the right thing, but you're doing something else. He'll talk about our speech. He'll talk about the fact that you can praise God on the one hand, but you curse people on the other hand with all sorts of filthy speech. And that's a divided heart being pulled in two different directions. He'll talk about conflict and relational breakdown. And he'll say, when that happens, you need to look within, because what you may discover when you look within is it's a divided heart and competing values and competing desires that leads to conflict. So that the division on the inside produces division on the outside. So throughout this book, the diagnosis is clear. He's sitting down with this early group of people and now sitting down with us and saying, look, I want you to be aware of this problem. Be attuned to the fact that you may have a divided heart. Now, I realize when you read chapter one, it may be really intimidating, right? Because James says, when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. And we're like, man, I've got doubts all the time. Sometimes I pray and I'm really sure, and maybe you say, this is just an impossible standard to meet. But understand, when James talks about doubting in chapter one, I don't think he's denying that doubt is a part of the Christian life. I think all of us experience doubt in different seasons and in different ways. But he's describing something much deeper than what we sometimes refer to as doubt. He's describing a division at the very core of who you are, right? Really a divided soul, a divided heart. But notice in this paragraph, even as he gives us the diagnosis, he also gives us the prescription. And again, it's an invitation that I think is reflected in different ways throughout the book. In verse 4, he's talking about, you know, allowing God to do his work in these hard seasons. And he said, let perseverance finish its work so that, now notice this, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That word group translated mature occurs 7 times in James' gospel. And this is what he's getting at throughout the book as he talks about these different topics. Right? He's writing people whose lives have gotten complicated. And maybe right now your life has gotten complicated too, and you can really relate to what they have experienced. And maybe there's a certain feeling that your life has become more fragmented, pulled in different directions, and there's just a lack of clarity. And James is looking at these people and is saying, I get what has happened. I get the way your life has been uprooted and undone. But don't just blame that on your circumstances. Don't just blame that on the people around you. Be attuned to the reality that even now, you may be experiencing a fragmented heart, a divided soul, lack of wholeness at the very core of who you are. And arguably then, the invitation of this book, as you read it, is an invitation to move from fractured living to spiritual wholeness. As one scholar who's done a lot of great work on James has said, Doug Moo, spiritual wholeness is the central concern of this letter. Along those lines, I know some of you are readers, so let me just highlight a book that our preaching team is working through as we go through this book. It's a book called Radically Whole. It's where we got the name of the title, and I'll acknowledge up front, we're very dependent and utilizing this resource and the work of David Gibson in this book. So I want to acknowledge kind of our use of that, and if you'd love to read along, I would encourage you to get a copy of this book. So that's really the invitation. That's the diagnosis and the invitation of this letter. And we're going to see that as we move throughout the book. Several weeks ago, I was kind of brainstorming this series with members of our staff. And when we talked about this issue of double-mindedness, it was clear from the group, hey, George, when you talk about this, you've got to define it. You've got to explain it. That's not a term we use regularly. So let's just talk about this term. What is James describing? What is this warning about double-mindedness? Maybe I can help define it just by giving you a couple of examples or characteristics. First of all, I think double-mindedness just involves divided loyalty, right? It kind of involves being pulled in different directions. Here's kind of a way I've seen this play out in my life in different seasons of life. You know, as you move kind of from one season to another, as you transition from one season to another, I found myself, you know, I want to plan well and I'll pray about whatever the next season is. And as you know, I'm now preparing for a new season as I transition out of this role into other kinds of ministry. And so even, you know, in praying about that and planning about that, sometimes I find myself really trying to control that which I can't control. And if I can't control it, I worry about it. And I've noticed that kind of, you know, particularly as I've gone through different seasons of life or different change points, as I've turned from one familiar chapter to a new chapter that feels like a blank page, I want to plan well and I, you know, pray and commit this, but then there are just things beyond my control that I'm just trying to control. And the fact that I can't control them becomes a source of anxiety and fear if I am not careful. And of course, what does James say? He says, why are you boasting about the future? Why are you trying to control that which is not under your control? And what it kind of reflects is, if I'm honest, it can reflect a divided loyalty. God, I believe in you. I believe in your sovereignty. But, you know, I really need to try to control this on my own. And if I'm not careful, it just creates a fracturing at the core of who I am. So double-mindedness involves divided loyalty. I think it also involves instability. I think we see this fracturing when our lives are characterized by indecision, vacillation. Maybe we just find ourselves in a season of unsettledness and we're going through the motions, but deep down there's just this sense of unsettledness. And I think that can be an indication of a fractured soul, a divided heart, right? James gives us this beautiful imagery of it's like you're this wave and you're just tossed back and forth by the wind and the other waves. And that's a hard place to be. Thirdly, I think a character trait of double-mindedness is inconsistency. Again, think about this topic that will come up in the book where James talks about speech. He says, how is it that we can praise God and curse others? Have you seen that before? Someone who can, you know, they can be in church and they can boldly sing out the choruses and the songs we sing, but in different settings, they just say some things that are really unhelpful. Either in person or online, just the way they can trash other people or gossip about other people. There's an inconsistency there. And as we'll see in James 3, James wants to talk about that double-mindedness in the area of our speech. And just a fourth character trait of what this double-mindedness looks like. It's just moral hypocrisy. And I think we get here when maybe there's certain habits or thought patterns that I just want to keep secret. Right? Certain habits, porn, certain thought patterns, just an ongoing anger in an unhealthy way toward a particular situation, doing nothing about it. But I just keep that secret. And even though I know it's wrong, it really doesn't bother me because, you know, I feel like nobody else is aware of it, and nobody's perfect, right? But again, James says, don't you get it? Whether other people see it or not, he says, look, when these patterns just become habituated in your life, when this just becomes part of your normal everyday routine, don't you know that these kinds of destructive patterns, behavior and thinking, don't you know that it's putting you in opposition to God? So this is what that fractured heart can look like. This is what that division can look like. By contrast, let's just talk about the invitation. Right? James sits down with us and says, look, I want you to be accustomed and aware in all these areas of life that what's going on here can be indicative of a deeper problem at the core of who you are, this divided, fractured soul. And so he gives us this diagnosis, but then he also gives us the prescription. Because he's kind of pastor's heart, and in the course of that, even though these people are scattered far away, he says, look, I want you to move toward wholeness. I want you to move toward completeness. So what does this wholeness look like that he's talking about? He uses that term maturity and complete. What do these terms mean? Well, first of all, I think it involves integration. Integration. And of course, even as you think of that word integration, also think integrity, right? Wholeness. And among other things, this means I don't compartmentalize my faith. You see, one of the things I've discovered as a pastor now for 27 years is some people, it feels like they're followers of Christ, but they live their life in different compartments. And so they've got a God compartment. And you know what? They pull that compartment out and they're there regularly on Sunday and they know how to interact and engage people. There are certain church activities. Maybe they're part of a group. And when they're at the part of the group, you know, they're living out of that box. But at other times during the week, it's like that box goes back on the shelf and you know what? Here's the work box. And when I'm at work, these are the values, this is how I engage people. And in some ways it's different. Then maybe there's an entertainment box or there's a family box and there's various boxes and we go through life and we seamlessly move from one box to another, but the reality is that faith piece isn't integrated throughout the different dimensions of our life. Again, think about speech patterns. Maybe I just get comfortable, you know, I talk one way at church and I kind of engage people in a particular way, but in a work context, in a school context, I just engage other people differently. And maybe when there's some unhelpful things told, I just jump in and kind of go with the flow. It's best just to fit in. And it's never really dawned on me to say, how does my faith impact those everyday conversations? What does it look like to engage people differently at times because I'm a follower of Jesus? So I think James has this vision when he talks about wholeness and completeness of integration. And to be honest with you, with that integration comes elimination. James says, you know what? As you pursue this way of life, there's certain things you're going to need to get rid of. Certain patterns that we may need to leave behind. And we're going to see this more as we go through the book. But in James 1:21, right? He just says it out front. There's some moral filth in your life you need to get rid of. Don't normalize this anymore. Don't simply keep it a secret and pretend it's not making a difference in your life. So integration, elimination, and thirdly, action. Again, he says, he's going to say, be doers of the word and not hearers only. As Dave already highlighted, last week we went out into the community and, you know, thank you again for those of you who joined us, just serving in different ways, from making blankets for our partnership in Tanzania to prayer walking different areas and just praying for neighborhoods and schools, from cleanup projects to serving with our ministry partners. I want to thank you for that. But maybe in the course of that experience, it was just kind of this reminder, you know, as a follower of Jesus, the love we experience from Christ is to flow outwardly. And that includes different kinds of action, tangible service. And maybe that was a reminder last week to you of that reality. And so what does it look like for you to put that into action? What does that look like in an ongoing way? What are some opportunities that God may be giving you and you just haven't noticed them? And see, James is going to want you to see, you know, as you're part of your life becoming whole is taking what you're learning and thinking about and allowing that to shape how you actually live. So here's the diagnosis, here's the prescription. And with that in mind, as we think about, I think, this warning and this invitation that really is working throughout the book of James, the last thing I want to talk about is just this. So how should we engage this book as we go through this series, right? What's it like listening to James over the next few weeks? And let me just give you three challenges here. The first one is repent. Recognize as we go through this book, I think there may be places and topics where you may need to say, oh, wow, I see that in me. And you just need to acknowledge it. Don't walk away, oh, that was an interesting sermon, and just kind of go about the busyness of your rest of your week, but to really embrace some of what we're going to be talking about and saying, you know what, I see that in me. And God, I just want to bring that to you in repentance. Now, in saying that, let me just acknowledge two ways you can get off track here. First of all, I think it's possible to kind of go through this book and even to listen through these messages over the next couple of months and say, well, you know what, that's fine for other people, but I just don't need that. If I'm going to find wholeness, I'm just going to look within and I'm going to be true to my vision, my values, my beliefs, kind of my priorities. And that's what it will look like. But you see, James wants you to see that wholeness isn't something you create yourself. It's a gift. And he wants you to realize the wholeness you are looking for needs to come from outside yourself. And it comes through the work of Jesus Christ. And even today, maybe you're with us or joining us online, and for you, this theme of repent means taking that first step in following Jesus. right? And understanding that this wholeness that James is talking about, it's not something I create on my own, but I need to receive the gift that James is going to talk about to begin this journey of following Jesus. And just know if that's where you're at, we would love to kind of help you begin that journey and becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. So one way we can get off track is by hearing this and saying, no, I just need to look within. But here's a second way we can get off track, and that is you hear me say repent, and you hear that in a very heavy-handed way. And by that, I mean this. I know for some of you, when I talk about you need to repent, it brings back some unhealthy memories of previous experiences. And perhaps it brings back memories where you were in a context where it felt like you've always got to measure up. You've always got to reach this level of moral conformity. And if that's your background, pay particular attention to the second word I'm going to use. And that word is this: receive. Interestingly, in chapter 1, verse 21, James says this. Look, he says, you need to put away all that garbage. You need to put away that moral filth. But then he says this, and humbly receive the word that has been implanted in you. Now, did you hear that? Because the two clauses go together. And unfortunately, some of you have been in church situations maybe where it's all about the repent, but we don't really hear the receive part. But James is saying, look, I'm challenging you to turn away from the junk, the filth, the way the values at work around you have just seeped into your life in unhealthy ways. But he also knows in order to do that, if you're a follower of Christ, what you need to do is humbly receive the word that has been implanted in you. And here I think he's talking in general terms about the work of the gospel, the work of Jesus Christ. And he says, I want you to receive that humbly. Later in the book, he says, when we come to God with humility, we experience his grace. So what James is saying is, look, I want you to put away the junk and the filth. You've gotten stuck in this double-mindedness, and it's fragmenting your life. It's creating chaos in your life. But in order to do that, I want you to embrace the reality of God's grace. Because if you are a believer, there is something that has now been implanted in you through the work of the Spirit, and it's the truth of the gospel. And I want you to nurture that so that it grows. And that really becomes the basis for all that he says throughout the book. And when you hear that clearly, you will come to this understanding. And I think this is truly important in understanding James' portrayal of Christian morality as well as the morality explained throughout the rest of the New Testament. When you understand what James is saying, when he talks about receiving that which is implanted in you, you will come to understand that biblically, the ethics, the morality of Christianity is not based on duty. It's based on identity. Because what James is ultimately saying and saying, look, this has been implanted in you. He is saying, look, this is now who you are. So repent, receive, and then realign. As we go through this book, just allow James to challenge you in places where your life needs to become realigned. There just may be some places where this book is going to challenge you to think differently about certain interactions, certain ways you think, certain ways you speak, certain ways you engage others. So be willing to realign your engagement with life through the words that James is going to share with us. So Over the next few weeks, we're going to sit down with James. And we're going to talk about life. And I think as we do, we're going to talk about different situations. But get this. At times, he's going to give us this diagnosis of being double-minded, of being fractured. And he wants you to take that seriously. The way our lives can unravel, the way we, in some sense, at the core of who we are, become disintegrated. But also, as we sit down with James over the next few weeks, he's going to give us this invitation. It's an invitation to allow God's work to be active in your life. It's an invitation to allow him to put the pieces back together at the core of who you are. It's an invitation to be radically whole. Let's pray together. Gracious God, as we begin this journey, I do thank you just for the practicality of this book, the ways James really speaks in a very straightforward way. And I pray that we're going to be open to hearing his message. Because as we go through this at points, we're just going to see, I think for some of us, ways in which our lives have kind of fallen apart at the core of who we are. And I pray we'll hear James' invitation clearly. And that we can kind of in a deeper way understand your vision for our lives to be one of spiritual wholeness at the very core of who we are. May your Spirit help us to see that and embrace that in meaningful ways. In Jesus' name, amen. As you go, members of our prayer team are going to be here at the front, and we'd love the opportunity to pray with you, maybe even about some of the things we talked about this morning. Just know, as your church family, we want to come alongside you and encourage you through prayer, and however we can do that, we want to make that happen. So we're going to be available at the front, so I encourage you to take advantage of that opportunity. Now, as you go, I pray that you're going to be challenged to really join in this study with us over the next few weeks. And I pray you're going to take seriously James' invitation to be radically whole. Amen.